going to be right there this morning and share this with you. I'll preach fast. You listen fast. I got a kind of a longer message, but I want to talk to you about a main point. Thank you for the prayers. Thank you for the testimonies that we had today and just seeing God move and that way. You know, I've been preaching on 2 Samuel. We've been going through 2 Samuel, 1 and 2 Samuel on Sunday night. I've been talking about the life of David. And this week, earlier in the week, I said, well, I want to have my outlines ready because, you know, going to the prayer advance is going to tie up most of Thursday, Friday, and Saturday. And so when I got this ready, this is normally would fall in for you people that's here on Sunday night. This would be in your slot here, but it was such a great salvation message. I said, you know, I've got to move it to Sunday morning. And what I planned on preaching on, we've been doing the fruit of the Spirit on Sunday morning. I've been looking at that. I'm going to preach that tonight, Lord willing. 1 Samuel chapter 9, verse 1. The Bible said, and David said, is there any yet that is left of the house of Saul that I may show kindness for Jonathan's sake? There was of the house of Saul a servant whose name was Ziba, and when he had called him unto David, the king said unto him, art thou Ziba? And he said, thy servant is he. And the king said, is there not yet any of the house of Saul that I may show kindness, the kindness of God unto him? And Ziba said unto the king, Jonathan hath yet a son which is lame on his feet. And the king said unto him, where is he? And Ziba said unto the king, behold, he is in the house of Machir, and the son of Ammiel in Lodibar. Then King David sent and fetched him out of the house of Machir, the son of Ammiel, from Lodibar. Now when Mephibosheth, the son of Jonathan, the son of Saul, was come to David, he fell on his face and did reverence. And David said, Mephibosheth. And he answered, behold, thy servant. And David said unto him, fear not, for I will surely show thee kindness for Jonathan, thy father's sake, and will restore thee all the land of Saul, thy father, and thou shalt eat bread at my table continually. And he bowed himself and said, what is thy servant that thou shouldest look upon such a dead dog as I am? And then the king called to Ziba, Saul's servant, and said unto him, I have given unto thy master's son all that pertaineth to Saul and to all his house. Thou therefore and thy sons and thy servants shall till the land for him, and thou shalt bring in the fruits that thy master's son may have food to eat. But Mephibosheth, thy master's son, shall eat bread always at my table. Now Ziba had 15 sons and 20 servants. Then said Ziba unto the king, according to all that my lord the king hath commanded his servant, so shall thy servant do. As for Mephibosheth, said the king, he shall eat at my table as one of the king's sons. And Mephibosheth had a young son whose name was Micah. And they and all that dwelt in the house of Ziba were servants unto Mephibosheth. So Mephibosheth dwelt in Jerusalem, for he did eat continually at the king's table and was lame on both his feet. The grace of God is the topic tonight, the grace of God. And when I saw that, I read this text and I thought, you know, this is awesome. This is going to be good for in the morning. And we see that, and for those of us that have been going through this on Sunday night, that we can see now that David, this is a high point for his life. He had been on the run from Saul after he had been anointed to be king. He fled from Saul for 10 years. Saul was trying to put him to death, but eventually Saul and Jonathan were killed in battle. And then David was finally anointed to be king over all of Israel, Israel and Judah together. And he's got the whole nation right now, and also he has driven out all of his enemies. And no doubt he took a time to reflect on what God had done in his life. That's not a bad thing. To reflect on what God has done in your life. I love that song we sang there with the girls leading us and there this morning and on the goodness of God. Boy, just take time to think about that. And he probably thought of all the things that he had gone through with the testing, with the Saul after him, and now his suffering and rejection. And then he thought, he said, you know, I wonder if there's any alive of the house of Saul that I might show him a kindness. Boy, you know, there's a type here that we're going to see, and I want you to have this thought in your mind as we go with David. David in this text is a type of Christ. He pictures Jesus Christ. Mephibosheth would picture us as being lame on both his feet and the condition that we are as lost people. And so have that thought right there. But he wondered about there. And so we have in this text a vivid picture in the Old Testament of the grace of God. The very first point that I want to talk to you about is the condition which grace meets. In answer to David's question, there was one of Saul's servants that had been a servant of Saul when he was still alive. I guess we'd say a former servant of Saul. Ziba, and he mentioned that there was a grandson of Saul's. It was Jonathan's son. And if you know the story of David and Jonathan, the Bible says that their souls were knit. They loved each other with a brotherly love, a godly love. They just struck it up. Even though Jonathan would have been heir to the throne of Saul, he knew in his heart that God had anointed David to be the next king, and he even told David that. And a matter of fact, they made a covenant with one another. Boy, this is a great truth. They made a covenant with one another, and Saul, he asked David, Jonathan asked David to bless him, and that when he became king that he would bless his family and bless him, and he wanted to be his right-hand man when he became king, and David said that he would do it. I mean, that was a covenant that they made. What a great picture of the covenant that God has made with us in the new covenant today. And so Ziba said, yeah, there's one of Jonathan's son. His name is Mephibosheth. And it's not the first time that Mephibosheth is mentioned in the Bible. We read in our text today that he was lame on both his feet, the Bible said. He had crippled feet. And what happened was, it's all the way back in 2 Samuel chapter 4, when Mephibosheth was only 5 years old, he had a nursemaid-like that watched over him, the kids, as they were growing up. When they found out that Saul and Jonathan were killed in battle, that nurse grabbed up Mephibosheth. He was going to be the heir to the throne. This was going to be the next king, in the human sense, how it fell in the order of things. And she started to run, to flee with that child in her hands, and she dropped him. I don't know if she tripped, stumbled, or what, but it said she dropped him, and she dropped him on his legs, and he was lame in both his feet for the rest of his life. He was a cripple. And when you think, well, why all the fear and the panic? Because in those days, if another king out of that family, and sometimes even in the same family, when a king came to the throne, what he did was he had anybody that could be an heir to the throne, he had them put to death. That was just how it was normally done. They put all the heirs, it didn't matter how old they were, they could have been a baby. They would put them to death, anybody that would be a threat to his throne. And so those people, that's what they thought. The nurse thought, all the people thought, boy, this is what's going to happen. She tried to flee, and she was going to take Mephibosheth and hide him somewhere, because everybody knew that David was going to be the next king. And so now when we come to the text that we read now in chapter 9, Mephibosheth is a grown man. Matter of fact, it says he even has a son in the text that we read. And but I'm telling you something. If you note, when David said, is there any of Saul's family, I'll paraphrase a little bit, is any of Saul's family left, apparently Mephibosheth had kept a low profile. Huh? He hadn't got around the king's throne. Matter of fact, he lived kind of away from Jerusalem there. He wasn't there. He kind of lived away, a low profile, just kept out of sight from David with fear that was in his life. And I'll talk about that. Maybe some other things. Maybe even resentment was in his life as well. And so we see the condition which grace meets when we think about our life as a lost person, how we were as a lost person. The very first thing that we see, that we're away from God. I had to go back. I went all the way back with this man, Bill, and I said, look, Bill, this is a problem. I said, you know, because I thought this when I was growing up, I just thought we were born on our way to heaven, and man, if we just didn't do too many bad things, I don't know what the definition of too many was. Obviously, my definition would be better than probably what God's was. If that's the way it was, it would be more grace there. But, you know, if we did so many bad things, we'd end up going to hell. And what I didn't realize was that we were born sinners. We were born sinners. We were born lost. That's what I told this man. I said, we're born lost because of Adam and Eve's sin. We inherited this sin nature. So we're born lost. This is the condition that grace meets. We're born lost people. And what happens is, the very first word is that we are away from God. Y'all remember the story of Adam and Eve. When Adam and Eve sinned, and God used to come and walk with them in the cool cool of the evening. They had fellowship with God. But when Adam and Eve sinned and sin entered into the world and they realized that they were naked, there was all the things that came along with sin. You know, there was pride and all those things that came in. They hid themselves from God. And when God came, he started calling out. Now, he knew, but he called out for their sake. He called out their name. Where are you? Calling out. This is what happened. Sin has separated us from God. That's why sometimes we think God's a long way off. Sometimes, you know, people look up like God's way up there. I'm going to tell you what, I'm saved. God's right here. But anyway, they look way off. God's way off somewhere. But you feel that. You can feel that. You know that they're separated from God. There was something in our mind. If you think back when you were lost and you just knew, you also knew before you heard any preaching that you probably were not right with God. I mean, you just knew that. There was just something. You just felt like, God, he's way off there and I'm over here. We didn't know anything about the workings of God. We're away from God. And that sense of separation is because God cannot look upon sin. Even Jesus on the cross, when he hung on the cross, he said, Father, Father, why hast thou forsaken me? God had to turn his back because at that time Jesus took the sins of the world upon his own self. And so he couldn't look upon that. He couldn't look upon that sin. Away from God is always the condition of a heart apart from God. It's apart from God. Away from God. It's always the condition of a person that is lost. Let me put it that way. Make more sense. It's always a condition of a person that's lost, away from God. The second thing we see, he kept that low profile because of fear. The sense of fear of God develops being away from God. We get afraid of him. How many of you was scared to death before you got saved, if you're saved, or a point in your life when, man, you were scared to death to see a preacher? The last thing you wanted to see was me standing on your door, knocking on the door with a Bible in my hand. You get on the radio. Remember in the days when we had the old radio dial? I guess we still got them too. And so you run the little dial over and you get all that setting. All of a sudden, man, and somebody's on there. You're going to hell, man. You'd skip that thing so fast. Huh? I mean, boom, man, I'm going on to the next thing. You didn't want to hear no preaching afraid. I remember years ago, you know, I mean, there's some things that God has to cure me of. I mean, y'all know that I got a sense of humor and that's okay. I think we ought to have joy. We already preached on that, right? You ought to have joy, sense of humor. But I can be a smart aleck too. And God has dealt with me on that, but it's not perfect. I understand that. Pastor Frank and I, we went bebopping down. We went on visitation. We went down here in Buck Cannon, and we got down there where those apartments are, like when you turn left on 43 and then you turn left again, them lower apartments down there. And we pulled up out there, you know, and back we had on white shirts and we looked like Mormons. We had white shirts on and ties, and we got out and I had my Bible in my hand. And I got out of my Bible with the car, and I seen this guy, and he was sitting up on the front porch like this. He was sitting up there like this. He was up on his front porch. And man, he looked down there, and there I was coming out of the car with a Bible. And man, that guy was sitting up there like this. He jumped up, man. He ran in the door, and he got in the house. Well, that little smart alecky streak and my sense of humor kind of went together, came out like that. And I got up there, and I had a big old grin on my face. And I went up to the door. I looked at Pastor Frank. He was doing something. Guy didn't come to the door. Better not beat on this thing. I beat on the door. And the guy, I know the guy can hear me. I know he's in there, man. I banged on the door and I banged on it. He wouldn't come out. Scared to death. Somebody got a Bible. Amen. Guy looked like a preacher, you know, tie on, white shirt, I guess. Had that on there. I should have snuck up on. I should have looked like a hoodlum. And had the Bible hid. I heard somebody say that one time. Well, after that, that's what I did. I got a smaller Bible. They said, man, if you're going after the bad guy, don't show him your gun. So I put the Bible. I had a small one, man. Look all raggedy. Then they probably think you want money. They wouldn't answer the door either. But this is what happens. We know before we got saved that God is holy. We just knew it. And that we were not. There's a fear there about that. There's people that are afraid of it. You can talk about it to somebody. You can go up to some of your friends. You can talk about football, Super Bowl, hunting, whatever. You get ready to talk about God. Well, I don't want to talk about that. I don't want to talk about that. Why? They're afraid. They're afraid of it. And they feel the safest thing to do is just stay as far away from God as they can. Isn't that stupid? It's like, I'm telling you, men are bad about worse about this than women usually. They got a lump on the side of their neck, looks like a grapefruit. I ain't going to the doctor. Why? Afraid of what the doctor's going to say. They're afraid. They act like it's really a pride, but it's really fear. You know, listen, I don't know about you, man. If I got something that don't seem right, I want to find out now. I hear too many stories about, man, if we'd only got that like a month ago, you'd live. But, you know, we didn't find out because you wouldn't go to the doctor. Huh? They're afraid about that. They don't want it. Isn't that dumb? Not knowing somebody's got the cure, somebody can fix it, but they're afraid to go find out about it. It's the same thing with being lost. Lost, a lost man is away, and he's afraid, and then antagonism can develop. Had to use that word to be alliterated with those three things, which means a sense of resentment develops. How many people do you know? Well, if there's a God of love, then how come babies die? How come people are getting sick? How come cancer exists? How come there's murders going on in schools? How come there's war going on? You know, if there's a God and it's God, and they're blaming God. And so and it's really a disguise, is what it is I'm just going to, I got a real good reason why I'm not coming to God. I got my reasons. I've had people say that. I've got my reason. I'm not going to come to God because I'm just mad at God or something didn't come. They had a tragedy in their life. They don't realize that God can use a tragedy in your life to get you to come to Him is what He's trying to do. That's what evil's designed to do, by the way, on the overall big picture. I don't claim to be God and know everything, but I'm going to tell you what. Dark is designed to draw you to light. And hate is designed to draw you to love. And evil is designed to draw you to good. And that's what God's trying to do in your life. But to get this sense of resentment. And they get angry. And some people, they carry it their whole life. They never come to God. They carry this anger. And they're not atheists. They're just mad with God their whole life. They go their whole life. But these assumptions about God, listen to me, are nothing but a lie from the devil himself. Huh? They say, well, if God is love. No, God is love. God loves you. I told that fellow, man, that melted him. Like, I said, God loves you as much as He loves me. Man, you could just see him. I mean, he wasn't opposed to it anyway, but you could just see that got him. I said, God loves you. I said, and the devil puts these lies that God is angry. Now, the Bible does say that God is angry with the wicked every day. He is. But see, that person that turns to God, that's what he's looking for. They turn to him and they're hearing the call of God. He's not angry with them. God is not against us. And He has shown His love toward us. And while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Beyond all doubt. Romans 5:8. In that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. And it's not God. Listen, God doesn't need to be reconciled to us. It's we that we need to be reconciled back to Him. And it's true that when we come into the world, and what is true, this isn't a lie from Satan, that when we come into the world, we are away from God, separated by sin. That's a true statement. But there's a bridge, that cross right there. There's a bridge that God created. But the lie of the devil persuades people to stay away from God. The second thing is the salvation which grace ministers. David said, is there any left of the house of Saul that I might show kindness of God unto him? Why? Without adding that second part, is there any left of the house of Saul? Why? Did David want to take revenge? No. Did he want to retaliate for all the persecution that Saul, his grandfather actually, had? So I know when you read that, sometimes you think, well, it said his father Saul, but in the Old Testament, that they would refer to a grandfather as a father. So don't let that get you too off track. Did David want to eliminate any rival for the throne? No, man, he wanted to show the kindness of God for Jonathan's sake. That's a picture of David as God the Father, what he does for Jesus' sake. In blessing us and saving us. David had entered this covenant with Jonathan, and that covenant covered his children as well. So David found Ziba, and he sent him to Mephibosheth, and he said, you know, he found him living in Lodebar. I'll talk about that in a minute. It means a barren land, a place of emptiness. Well, maybe I'll talk about it now. A place of dissatisfaction. That's what Lodebar means. And no doubt, when Mephibosheth heard, as being the grandson of Saul, that the king, David, wants to see you, you think it was a little apprehension, a little fear on his part? And it said that he came and he fell on his face. Hold on here a minute. I pulled my marker out and turned my Bible over. In verse 7 says, and David said unto him, fear not, for I will surely show thee kindness for Jonathan thy father's sake, and will restore thee all the land of Saul thy father, and thou shalt eat bread at thy table continually. And that's why the blessings of God are not because we deserve them. It's the grace of God. God does it for Jesus, his son's sake. He does it for his sake, not our sake. And so, boy, there's a lot in here, and I'll never get it all in. I mean, we could be here all day on this text, but I believe he was filled with fear when he heard that. He fell down before David, and but David said this. He told him, you're going to eat at my table continually. It's just in the little text, 13 verses I read, that's mentioned four times. If something in the Bible is mentioned four times like that, it means it's important. That Mephibosheth didn't have to do anything. He didn't earn anything. David didn't owe him anything. But he said, you're going to eat at my table continually. All the days of your life, you're going to eat there. I'm going to take care of it. But eating at the king's table, the 23rd Psalm said, David said, the Lord prepared a table before me in the presence of my enemies. I mean, that's a great picture there. David knew all about this. And it's an important truth. God wants to bring a blessing to your life. God took the initiative in grace and salvation. He stepped down to where you are or were. David did it for Jonathan's sake. God does it for Jesus' sake. Mephibosheth didn't take a step towards David until David took a step towards him. We see acceptance. It was acceptance by the virtue of another. He was accepted because for Jonathan's sake. And God reached down to a lost race of people who had been away from him, afraid of him, and even antagonistic toward him. And God wants to show a kindness for Jesus' sake. It's the same thing. Romans 5:10 said, when we were enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of his son. Much more being reconciled, we shall be saved. We shall be saved by his life. God can do it because Jesus bore the responsibility of our rebellion, and at Calvary he paid the price. We see acceptance. We see abasement. I said a minute ago, Lodebar, living apart from God in a barren, empty, unhappy misery and defeat. And it's all, people live like this all the time. Listen to me, listen to what I said. Barren, their life is barren, it's empty, they're unhappy, they live in misery, and they live in defeat. All because they're away from God. That's the thing, away from God. They're living away from God. Listen, there's Christian people that live farther away from God than they should or have to. There's Christian people that live that way. When Mephibosheth came before David, he fell at his feet. He came before the master and he said, "What?" He said, I'm a dead dog. Why are you doing this? I am a dead dog. Every case in the Bible when somebody came before Jesus, they realized who he was. Most cases, they fell like a dead man. And they also, Peter said, Lord, depart from me. I'm a sinful man. John on the Isle of Patmos saw the glorified Christ, and he fell like a dead man, it said, at the feet of Jesus. This is what happens when we come. See, when God, Philip, came and gave a testimony and apologized to his family and things like, see, when you get in front of Jesus, you see yourself. And it breaks your heart, and then you confess. That's a lot of our problems. See, we won't say we're a dead dog. We won't say it. We won't confess it. We won't be honest with God. You know what most people say? I've gone to people over and over and over again. Talked to them about the Lord. You know the Lord? I'm okay. I'm okay. And I just want to say, no, you're not. Nah. You're not. You're not okay if you don't know the Lord. If you don't have the Lord in your life, you're not okay. You wanted to say that? Paul said, he fell at the Lord's feet, said, what wilt thou have me to do? What do you want me to do? Then there was abundance. David said, I'm going to give you everything that belonged to your grandfather, everything that belonged to Saul. He said, I'm going to give it to you. And he said, Mephibosheth, you and all your servants and your family, want you to till the land, take care of it for him. He was lame on his feet. I'm going to give you everything. Man, you know what? You know that old saying, my father owns the cattle on 1,000 hills? I'm a millionaire. I used to always kid, I said, I want to be a millionaire. You know what? I'm more than a millionaire. Amen. Huh? I'm more than that. Everything. We were singing that song about the goodness of God here, and when we sang it at the prayer advance, man, I started just getting choked up thinking, you know, the goodness of God. I can't, what all it, oh, so many things. So many things. Man, you just want to just tell people that you love them. Tell people that you're sorry. Ask people to forgive you. You're just thinking about God just poured his love out on us like I can't describe it. I got to get to the point that I really want to talk to you about. The Bible says through Jesus Christ that we're more than conquerors. And I said this, I'm going to preach a whole thing on this. But we don't have anything to fear. Huh? I don't have to fear witnessing to somebody. I don't have to fear going out and knocking on somebody's door. I don't have to fear talking to somebody about Jesus. Listen, we are not the underdog. We've got Jesus Christ. We look in this world we live in, everybody's in a big panic. You know what I did? Sometimes we vaguely do this. The guy brought this out. He said, you know what? You know why Joe Biden's in office? God ordained it, buddy. He never got there. I felt like saying because somebody cheated, but I didn't. It would have never happened if God ordained. You know what? I prayed for Joe Biden and I said his name. Lord, we just lift our leaders up to you. You know, real vague. I prayed for President Biden. I prayed for Vice President Harris. They need to be saved like everybody else. Maybe they're not getting, and there is, God's got his people in there. I'm getting off track. God's got his people in there. I prayed for boldness for whoever's in contact with him. If he wants to talk to me, I'll come up and talk to him. We have nothing to fear anyway. But instead of barrenness, there's fruitfulness. Instead of afar off, he was made nigh by the blood of Christ. Now a vessel made for the outpouring of the blessings of God. And that's what happened to Mephibosheth right there. But I'm going to tell you something. Here's another thing, another little side note. You know what? Mephibosheth was still a cripple. I'm going to tell you what, man, listen, we got to praise God. I'm going to tell you what worship is right here. It's praising God for who he is and not what he does. What if he don't heal you of the cancer? What if you don't get your eyesight back? What if you don't get crippled? You know what? Somebody said, well, you know, if anything bad happens, if you get sick, God didn't cause it. God allowed it. I'm going to tell you different. What happened to Jacob in that all-night wrestling match with the pre-incarnate Christ? God didn't just allow him to be a cripple. He touched the hollow of his thigh and made him a cripple. Amen. And he said he limped the rest of his life with it. God did it. God did it. Why? Why did we God do that? So he'd depend on him every day. Huh? So he'd depend on him every day. Sometimes God does it, not just aloud. He does it. He makes cripples. Paul, the Bible said that Paul had a thorn in his flesh. He asked the Lord three times, and the Lord said, my grace is sufficient, and he didn't heal him. Because figure about this, I always wondered about this. The apostles could raise the dead. How did all of them die? Good question, right? Like if I was an apostle and you was an apostle, if I died, you'd raise me, and if you died, I'd raise you. Unless you got mad at me, and that's probably what happened. They got mad, I ain't raising them. Anyway, that's another little side message. All in the midst of spiritual blessings. He crippled Jacob, Paul. Mephibosheth stayed crippled. and it kept them dependent on God. And now here's the thing, I don't want you to pay attention, pay attention good. The response which grace met. Right after this episode, and we're not going to go to the verses, but I'm going to give this to you, and I want you to get this out of anything, because this is where my life is going in my spiritual walk with God. So if you didn't pay attention to the rest of it, start paying attention now. There was a breakdown in David's life. The whole mess with Bathsheba took place right after this. We're going to get to that Sunday night, I guess, eventually. And, of course, you know, he confessed. Listen, he was cleansed. He was healed. He confessed that. The baby still lost its life. And there was a rebellion in his household. And Absalom, his own son, rebelled against David, tried to take the kingdom from him. And David could have fought it. Absalom had got people to follow him, and David had his people. He knew that he could have resisted that, probably even won, but it probably would have killed about half the people in the nation. And so to avoid a civil war, David just said, I'm just going to flee. And he fled, and he was gone a while, and long story shorter, Absalom was killed in battle and everything, and David was coming back to his throne. And so farther on in 2 Samuel in chapter 16 and 19, and I think it's probably in 1 or 2 Kings as well, the same story. What happened was David asked Ziba something, and he said, former servant that he had, he goes, well I'm going to paraphrase it for you. What's Mephibosheth doing? Oh, he's gathering up things and this and that and all that, and he's going to set the kingdom back up, his grandfather's kingdom, he's going to set that back up. And David got hot under the collar about that. And he said, all right, listen, everything I gave to Mephibosheth is yours. But when David started coming back to Jerusalem, when he got to the city, here come Mephibosheth. And he hadn't shaved, hadn't trimmed his beard. They'd trimmed their beards. He hadn't washed his clothes. He hadn't bathed himself from the day that David left out of that kingdom. He was in mourning. There's another picture there of us suffering with Christ, a picture there. But he was in mourning. And it was all a lie. And when David saw Mephibosheth face to face, he saw this man that had been mourning, and all the indication outwardly that he'd mourned, and he knew it was an inward thing. And he realized that Ziba had lied about that, but that was a mistake. And he made a mistake in giving, but he had promised Ziba the land. And so this is what he said. He said, listen, all right, Mephibosheth, you and Ziba divide it. You have half and he'll have half. And this is a great thing right here, and this is where we got to get to in our mind. Mephibosheth said unto the king, let him take it all. For as much as my lord the king has come again in peace, to his own house, let him have it all. And this is what he was saying. You, your presence, your person, means more to me than all the blessings that you've ever given. I want you more than I want anything that you could give me. Now see, we got to learn how to praise God for who and what He is. We can't worship any other way. And what happens is if we have a testimony, oh boy, just, you know, somebody give a praise for God. One time I tried this and we couldn't get anything out of anybody. Praise God for who He is and what He is and not what He's done. First person, thank God for my salvation. They don't know what to do. And this is where I think, you know, in my head is like, in my heart's getting there. What mattered more? The most to Mephibosheth wasn't the material blessings, it was the presence of the king. And if we can get to this place in life and realize that's what we need. We always thank God for this and that and the other thing. Listen, man, just walking with God. Just the presence of God. Testimonies, Damien said, boy, just the presence of the Holy Spirit. I think Paul said, the presence of the Holy Spirit. Philip said, what was the most important thing? We didn't have anything. We was cramped in a place with 620 other people jammed in there, sitting and standing, and there was nothing really. We weren't thinking about any other thing other than just the presence of God. When you felt the love of God shed abroad in your heart, man, there's nothing. There's no dope. There's no alcohol. There's no nothing. They can put a Rolls Royce out here. It'll never replace the feeling of the presence of God. And Mephibosheth knew it. He said, I'll just take it all. I don't want anything. I don't want anything. I just want you back on the throne. I want your presence is all I want. Boy, this is getting on holy ground. Huh? This is where it's a higher place. We get saved and we're just so thankful that we're not going to hell. And we're so thankful that we're going to heaven. Listen, it's just the beginning. The presence. What's going to make heaven a great place? It's not the streets of gold, for crying out loud. It's that Jesus Christ is in the center of it. My great-grandmother was the godliest woman I know. She was the most patient woman. I was thinking about this at the prayer advance. I couldn't hardly keep from crying about it. I grew up in Virginia Beach in the middle class, upper middle class, they called it in the paper one time when some kind of crime happened. Said it was upper middle class. I didn't know I was upper middle class till that said that. Nice brick house. It was nice. And we would go to my great-grandmother's down here in Grayson County in Virginia Beach. And boy, it was like another world. Home comfort, wood cooked stove in the kitchen. And that was the heat at that end of the house. And at the other end, she had one of those furnaces that sticks up in the, they stick above the ground, looked like a little mini refrigerator, oil furnace that she never ran it because, she had hardly no income. She had a little house next door. Her house, it had running water, but it was a gravity-fed spring, and it was with cast iron pipes that had been in the ground since before I was born. And I imagine the hole in the middle of that, a pencil lead might go through. It'd take you really 2 minutes to fill a drinking glass full of water in the sink. No hot water. We did have indoor plumbing. You had to take a heater in the wintertime, warm the toilet seat up if you could hold out long enough to sit on that. Be like on a Christmas story. Instead of your tongue sticking to a pole, you had something else sticking to the toilet seat. But, and you could, honestly, you could see your breath in the winter. You could see your breath in the bedroom. And those old houses, those old cook stoves, they had a water jacket on the side of them. Anybody in here know what I'm talking about? Y'all been around long enough? Had that water jacket on the side. And her house actually, before my time, had gotten so cold one night when the fire died out that it froze the water in the water jacket and busted it. So she did not have hot water in the house. The old tank was still sitting there. Water jacket wasn't. And there was a little house next door that she owned. It did not have an indoor bathroom. It had a modern outhouse out back, and it did have a little running water in there. And she rented that house out. This was in the late 60s, I remember. And the fee, you could rent that house for $17.50 a month. That's what I don't know what the 50 cents was for, but it was $17.50. So she had that little bit of income came in, right? She read her Bible with a kerosene lamp because she said electric lights hurt her eyes. Wouldn't run the furnace in the living room, hardly. I mean, you go to bed, there was so many quilts on you couldn't move. But I want to tell you this about her. She didn't have any of this world's goods much. She didn't want it. She knew Jesus. She gave me a Bible. She's the first woman. She gave me a Bible. She called me Danny. She said, Danny, I want you to read in this Bible every night before you go to sleep. I want you to read in this Bible. She said, who's Bible? And I watched her. I was young, and I remember she lived to be 96 or 94, 96. And I remember looking at her, and she was born in 1889. I thought it was so cool that I knew somebody born in the 1800s. She'd tell me stories, riding horses. She rode on horseback, side saddle, and down the street, and they saw the preacher coming, her and my great-granddaddy, and they got married on the side of the road. But she said, she was so content. If it snowed, she'd say how pretty it was. If it rained, it was pretty. This old guy across the way had killed a raccoon and had it hanging on the shed, and his old tail was, she said, the wind was blowing, man, it was cold as all get out. And that tail was swaying, and she just commented about the tail swaying on the thing. She was just content. She had Jesus. She didn't want nothing else. First time I got to go deer hunting on the deer hunting trip, my dad and this man named Jim Ricketts that my dad worked with went with us. And I don't know what he thought, man. We stayed in there. My dad was in the bedroom thinking, man, there's a draft. And I heard him in there beating and banging one night. And I went in there and he had a piece of plywood. He said, man, I'm freezing to death. And he said, there's a hole big enough for a possum to crawl through down here in the floor. He said, I'm going to cover this thing up. He put the wood down there. He said it was cold. And Mr. Ricketts stayed. And back in the summer came. And they came to my great-grandmother's house, and they brought her a sweater. And she is so humble and, you know, uncomfortable, like taking something, you know, somebody, she didn't want nothing. You'd have thought, though, that you'd have gave her a Rolls Royce. I mean, she couldn't drive a Rolls Royce, but something comparable. Just a sweater. Because she is so content. Because she had Jesus, and she had nothing of this world right here. And that's what Mephibosheth said, I don't want it. He can have it all. That's not why I'm coming to see you, because of what you've given me. I came to see you because I love you. I love you. I want you. I want to be in your presence. And that's what's making me happy. And this, for the Christians, this is where, this is a higher place. This is where we should be. This is where God wants to get with you. And if you're not saved, it's the same place. It took me a lot of my Christian life to get there. But it doesn't have to. If somebody had just told me, if somebody just showed me, if I had just done like Paul a long time ago said, I haven't had that kind of an encounter. I mean, I wanted an encounter with God where there's the presence of God and the power of God on your life so much that nothing else matters. You can't see anything else. Your mind's not on anything else. It all starts with just saying, you know what? I'm being honest with yourself and saying, I'm lost. I'm not saved. I know about God. I know about the things of God. I know what the Bible says, but I don't have a relationship with Jesus Christ where He's in my heart and I feel the presence of God in my life. That's where it starts. And you got to jump on everybody else because I've already showed you what the higher life is. Let's all stand with our heads bowed.